If you have your Bibles, turn them to Isaiah chapter 61. While you're turning there, if you would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, and the prophet writes, excuse me, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When we observe Advent, all we're doing, just so you know, is we're being intentional about centering our eyes upon the coming or the arrival of Jesus, right? As the author and perfecter of our faith. We're just intentionally doing this. We're taking symbolic things and we're using them to help posture us so that we know that this is what we are doing. And the focus of this entire season is preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. First off, in his first advent, his first coming, right? The little baby Jesus in the manger, little 6-pound, 8-ounce cute baby Jesus, never cried, never got colicky. You ever wonder about that? Wonder if Jesus got colicky or jaundice. Anyway, I digress. But it's just as important that we recognize that we also anticipate the return of Christ, the King, in his second coming. That he will come and establish his kingdom here on earth for eternity. This is what he prayed for. He prayed. When he prays, he says, do like this. And he teaches the disciples to pray. And what does he ask for? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we look to the fulfillment of Christ's own prayer that here on earth, Jesus would come. God would return heaven to us, bring it here so that we would live in his presence forever. And last week, for those who happen to be in the Spanish service, Pastor Mimi preached, and she talked a little bit about how we today as Christians, we're in this weird spot. We're kind of in this liminal space where we can already participate with God's heavenly will here on earth, but we're also awaiting his full return to fully bring heaven to earth, right? We're the already, Christ has already come, but also the not yet, he has not yet returned. So we're the already, not yet kind of people. And it puts us in this weird situation. Because we as Christians, we are people who have experienced the grace of God. We know that he forgives our sins. And by his death and resurrection, he offers us a true salvation. Like this is the basic stuff of Christianity. But we also learn very quickly that things aren't exactly perfect in the world, are they? Even when we commit our lives to Christ, even when we live, even if we choose to live by the way he calls us to, life is not exactly perfect. And I'm willing to bet that every single person here has suffered some unfair losses. I found myself this season, I told Pastor Kathy on Wednesday night, that I've been thinking a lot of Lurie. I really miss her this season. For those who don't know, Lurie was just this amazing lady who blessed our church by being a part of this body for about 5 years, almost 5 years. She was just always so encouraging, and she had this way of always, she would put me in my place, like she would put her boot in my butt, but like you could feel the love coming. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, I loved the way she did it, and she was just had this personality. She was just this teeny person with this huge personality that filled the room. The second she walked in, you knew she was there. I found myself really missing her. I found myself missing Antonio and Sharon and just so many that we have lost these last couple of years. I found myself even lamenting because I miss kind of the pre-COVID fellowship that we shared here. It's like before COVID, everything was on track. Everything seemed wonderful and everybody was just happy and hunky-dory and it seemed perfect. And as I reflected on this week, I realized the truth is that we've all felt betrayal by those who we've loved the most and trusted with everything. Some of us watch as our babies or our grandbabies face pains that they should never have to face. They should just be able to laugh and enjoy life and be normal kids. And so we know, we all know, we all get this as Christians, that we suffer, right? That the world isn't perfect. But as Christians, we find our comfort in the Lord. And this is true. This is awesome that I can find my comfort in the Lord. That because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Right? Like no matter what it brings, no matter what today brings, I can face tomorrow because I know that Jesus lives. And this is important. And so during Advent, what happens is we typically decorate everything in purple because purple is this color of penitence and fasting, kind of the same way we do it during Lent. It's this time of lamenting, knowing that because of our sins, there is suffering in this world. During Lent, we put it up because we recognize that we're coming into Easter and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We do, and that's awesome, but the reality is Christ wouldn't have been resurrected if he wasn't first murdered because of our sins, right? So we lament that our sins caused this. Our sins are what created this world where Jesus had to die. And even now, during the Advent season, we put on the purple because we recognize that him even having to come to the world again is a response because of our sins. And so we lament. But on the third Sunday, we stop lamenting. And we intentionally take time to focus entirely on the joy that we have, because the truth is this. We are nearer to Christ's return right now than we were yesterday. Amen. And that's something worth celebrating. That's why Paul says to the Romans in 13:11, he says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers." Like, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't. I don't know if he's going to come back like in 5 seconds. No? Okay. I don't know. Or if he's going to come back in a year or 10,000 years. I don't know. Nobody knows. But here's what I do know, that whenever he does come back, I'm closer right now to that than I was 5 seconds ago. And I'm most certainly closer to that than I was when I first came to believe and to follow Christ. And we need to understand that we're forward-looking people. This is what we're supposed to be. So Paul says, the night is far gone. This is like early morning, like before the sun comes up. I had to drive to San Jose yesterday at 4 a.m. And it really does always seem darker just before the sun comes up, right? But Paul says, the night is far gone and the day is near. It is near. It is coming. And that light that is Christ, it will break over in the east. And so it's important for us to stop and to take time to be joyous for what God has done, to be joyous for what God is doing, and to be joyous for what God will do. Like, these are good things, amen? So let's take a look at what's written by the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, centuries after this was first written, Jesus would stand in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he would pull out the scroll that has these very words written on it. He would read the part that we just read. He would roll up the scroll and address all the people in the synagogue and say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's pretty powerful. That's kind of a big deal, right? that he would come in and say, this is fulfilled. These words are fulfilled because God had become incarnate. Jesus became the temple. See, by becoming incarnate, Jesus became the one place again in the universe where creation, the things that God created, the created beings, the things that we see, the flesh, and in heaven, the things of God, the divine, would come together. And so Jesus would become the temple. And instead of being this temple that's stuck in this one place that everybody has to come to, Jesus kind of became like the first mobile church, right? He, everywhere he went, because he was God, he took heaven with him. And then he took these pockets of heaven everywhere, all around him. And everywhere that he took these pockets of heaven, he brought order from the chaos of people's life. He brought purpose from their emptiness. He brought light into the darkness. This is what Jesus literally did as he walked the earth. And this passage describes what Jesus did and what God continues to do through the work of Jesus. And what it is that God seeks to carry out through the ministry of the church. That's us. We are not just into child labor. I'm an equal opportunity employer, as I believe God is. We are all called to work. We all have a task. And so he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to protect the, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus came to do. Do you hear the things that he's doing? He came to restore. This is broken, I'm going to restore it. This was stolen from you, I'm going to restore it. This was perverted, I'm going to restore it. This was destroyed and killed, I'm going to restore it. He comes to restore. Now, every one of us have been oppressed by sin. Every one of us. And because Jesus has broken into creation and he's bringing his kingdom here, we receive this good news that we could be free from the death that sin brings. For example, I was once a slave to drugs and alcohol. I was a slave to fear and to hatred. My heart was absolutely broken by all the hurt that I had witnessed and experienced in my own life. But here comes this God whom I hated, this God who I wanted to just, it's not that I didn't believe in him, I just wanted everyone to hate him as much as I did. But here comes that God, and he heals my broken heart. He released me from the bondage that drugs and alcohol and fear and hatred had upon me. That's awesome, right? Like, that's good stuff. This is what God does. And not only is that awesome, but check this out. Isaiah says that then he proclaims the year of Yahweh's favor. The year of Yahweh's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is a way of talking about the year of Jubilee that we find in the scriptures. And the year of Jubilee was just a time when everything was supposed to be reset, every 50th year, so that everyone would have the opportunity to thrive. God told the Israelites, look, you guys do your thing, go about, sell some land, have businesses, do families, you know, do whatever it is you want to do. But every 50th year, I want you to stop. Free all your slaves, give everything back to the original families, and start over. It's scary. Can you imagine that if God said, I want you to stop everything you're doing, give everything back, and let's start over? And there are some people who would be like, hey, I don't think so. I'm like, I'm not going to lie. If I'm Jeff Bezos, I'm not liking this. But there are some who could use a reset, couldn't we? And so God calls the people to do this, and they never did it. But he says that this is what he's going to do. See, I had no hope in my life at all. I had played things out, and I had set myself up in life so that there was no scenario where I was going to have a normal life, where I was going to have a family, where I was going to have a purpose. And those things were not possibilities quite simply because of the way that I had set up life because of where I was. And we've all been there. I'm willing to bet we're all at parts in our lives are saying, okay, well, here's where I'm at. These things are no longer options, right? Like, I'm 47 years old, which makes me say, you know what? I'm probably never going to make it on the Olympic basketball team. That's now, it's off my bucket list. To be fair, there was never a time in my life when I didn't suck at basketball. So it wasn't going to happen anyway, right? But things happen. And we recognize, okay, this is never going to. And it seems like with every year of our life, with everything that happens, certain things kind of fall away. Whether it be because of physical stuff, whether it be because of financial situations, whether it be because of health, or whatever it is that the world throws at us, our world changes all the time. And a lot of the things that we dreamed could happen are gone. These possibilities were never there. But God saw things differently. See, we serve a God who delights in the impossibilities. And so this God comes, he frees me from drugs. That's awesome all by itself. But then he goes on and he starts to draw me into his church, to a Nazarene church. I never even heard of a Nazarene church. I just thought we were either Catholic or Baptist, and then the really, really white people were Mormons. That's what I thought there was. Like, I didn't know there were other denominations and things like that. But he draws me into this church. And then in this church, he starts to draw out in me this call that he placed in my life long before I took these horrible paths. And very soon, what would happen is I would find myself having the perfect family. I'd become a pastor in the church, in God's church. I would get to be a part of what God is doing in this community right here. I had my world reset in a way that I never dreamed was possible. And I was so overjoyed by every single thing in my life. I loved it. It just seemed wonderful and perfect. Let's read some more of Isaiah. This is the stuff that Jesus didn't read, but he expected his people to know. It wasn't just the day of Jubilee, but it was also the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Trying to get this thing to work. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. I had no doubt in my mind that if I died, I was going to hell. And I knew, I did not want to face the judgment of God, because this God seems so angry all the time with his smiting people and things like that, and floods and lightning. Like, he's scary. I really wasn't that great of a person. I was totally messed up. But when this God revealed himself to me through his grace and his love, something remarkable happened. I no longer feared his judgment. In fact, it brought me comfort because it made me realize that I wasn't getting through on some technicality. It was this thing of I was going to be in the presence of God for eternity because he brought me into his community and he adopted me into his family. This wasn't some technicality like, come on in, but just keep your head down to let no one know I let you in here, like your buddy does when he lets you into the movies. Like, come on in. But this was a come in the front door. You are welcome here. Like, it's awesome. I look forward to seeing Christ. I look forward to that day. And we can because of that. He had made me a citizen of heaven, a citizen of Zion, if you will. And so everything in my life was going great. It was going wonderful. I don't know that there was a happier person to be found on this entire planet as me. But then something happened. On August 13th of 2021, my world absolutely unraveled as I learned of a betrayal that I never imagined was possible. And so what I did was I directed all my focus on trying to save these things that God had blessed me with. And it seemed like the more that I tried to fix them, the more they fell apart. I wanted to protect my family and the ministry, and so I kept these things as discreet as possible. I wanted my family and my world to be perfect. And I wanted no one to ever see this darkness that was consuming so much of what I loved. Satan attacked my family. Satan attacked this ministry. The devil even attacked me physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And the truth is, I almost came to the point where I was ready to just throw in the towel, frustrated that God would allow these things to happen. Thinking, this isn't fair. But this last week, believe it or not, it was just this last week, the Lord revealed something to me. He revealed to me that he really does provide for those who mourn in Zion. See, in verse 3, he says, he does this to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. I was the people of God. I'm a part of this. You are a part of this. We are God's people. And I was mourning. I was mourning not just what I had already lost, but the truth is I was mourning even about the fear of losing the future. And then God revealed to me something that just flipped me upside down. He revealed that even if I lost every single thing that he'd given me, if he took back everything he gave me, everything, I still have received more grace and love than I ever imagined or deserved. And I should be grateful for that. And I am. I did have a wonderful marriage at one time. I don't regret it. I do have 4 wonderful children. And I know for a fact that this world is a better place because they're in it. In this church body, like, we may be small, but each one of you is so strong in your faith, and you are impacting this community in such a profound way in the name of Christ, that I realize that this world is better because y'all are here in it as well. Los Banos is a better place because of the body of Mercy Springs Church. The love and the grace of Christ that saves so many of us, it's being revealed to the people of this community through your faithfulness to God. We had over 500 people walk through this building on Thursday to receive health care. We've helped hundreds of people with immigration. We've prayed for countless, given food to many. We open our doors in the summer for those who just need a place to cool off. Y'all rock. I don't know if you know this or not, but y'all rock. And so I realized something that really helped me find my joy. If I dropped off the face of the earth tomorrow, I would still consider myself blessed beyond imagination. And that brings me joy. I'm not mourning with ashes. I'm putting on a garland to celebrate. I'm no longer mourning what I lost. I'm glad for what I was given and what God is doing still. And my spirit is not faint. It is a spirit of worship and of praise. And I will praise the Lord all of my days. Isaiah goes on. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. Now, I don't know that I would call myself an oak of righteousness by any stretch of the imagination. What I have found is that it is only when I respond with righteousness to the sufferings in my life that God is displayed to the world around me. It is only when I respond with righteousness to the sufferings in my life that my church sees God. It's only when I respond with righteousness to the sufferings in my life that my kids see God. It is only when I respond with righteousness during the times of suffering in my life that my neighbors see God. And listen, to be fair, it is only then that even myself see God when I look in the mirror. And because we can do that, see, that's all of us. Every one of us can do that. Because we can do that, He says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, devastations of many generations. This world has been destroying itself for thousands of years. But we are the ones who are the already not yets. We're the ones who are saved by grace, but still feel the stings of sin and suffering in this world. But we are the ones who are privileged to work with God so that we can bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in this, we will find true joy in the midst of our lament. Father, I pray that you would bless each one of us. That even though we take time to lament, Father, and you tell us that that's okay, that you cry with us, you mourn with us, you will comfort us, Father, we can stop and we can find joy. Because you are still working. Because you're still on your throne and you will never be removed. Because you are the all-powerful God. And so fill us with that joy, Father. Overfill us with that joy. And let it just pour out of us entirely, Father. So that we would be the ones who would leave here, not just filled with your Spirit, but those who realize that we are the sent ones. That we are sent to go out to proclaim this gospel to the world. To proclaim the good news to our neighbors, to our friends, to the oppressed, to the scared, to the homeless. To go share with them that their God lives and their God loves them still. And he is the God of restoration. That Christ is King for eternity. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.